If you turn over, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 10, I want to take our scripture reading from this portion, and we'll read from the opening verse of the chapter. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That the righteousness which is of faith, not the righteousness which is of faith, speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For where the scripture, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. For I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen. We'll end there at the end of the chapter. And we know the Lord will add his blessing today to the reading of his word to all our heart. Today we are coming to consider the final component of biblical worship, namely that of preaching. Now, we have found that there are four primary components that belong to a true Bible-based worship of the Lord. We have considered scripture reading, we have considered prayer and praise, and now we're coming to consider the last one of these components, that of preaching. We have sought to work our way through each one of them, seeking to understand what it is God's Word has to say about each of these components. Because we believe that it is the Word of God that governs how we are to worship the Lord. He instructs us to worship Him. He tells us how we are to worship Him. He tells us what is acceptable in the worship of His name. Therefore, the onus is on us to search out the Scriptures, as we read of those in the Word of God that did that very thing, for example, those at Berea, and to find out whether these things are so. And in finding those things out, then we are to practice them in our lives. Because it is vitally important that we know what God has to say on the matter, not what anyone else says or anything else. It's only important what God has to say, because the Scriptures are our rule and our rule of faith and practice. So today we're coming to this fourth one, that of preaching. And in doing that, by way of introduction, I want you to keep in mind and certainly be aware of that as we consider it, there is a considerable carryover into the New Testament era of the character of the worship that is to be observed in the closing centuries of Old Testament worship. You see, the worship of the New Testament era was very akin to that of the Jewish synagogue. It was not a real radical departure from what there had been existing. It wasn't a radical bringing in of something absolutely new to the New Testament church. Certainly there was changes that were made and an adapting of what there was existing. But in many ways, the form of worship in New Testament times did parallel that which was to be observed in the Jewish synagogue, which really developed from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's really when the Jewish synagogues worships developed, and part of that was to do with the Jews that were scattered across Europe and Asia as well, North Africa also, and they didn't have a temple to go to, but they still wanted to worship, and they met in their places of worship, and that out of that developed the Jewish synagogue worship. Well, when we come over into the New Testament, we find that there is a carryover of that to some degree. Not exactly, as you can imagine, because there were many things in it that weren't of the Lord, but there were many things that were honouring to the Lord and were according to His Word. And one of them is that we'll come to notice was the place that was given to the Word of God. A very honoured place was given to the Word of God, even to this very day in Jewish synagogue worship. There's still an honoured place that is given to the Word of God. Sadly, it's become more of a tradition than it ought to be. It's more of a form of religion and more of an outward observance and an outward honouring of the Scriptures. And sadly, they miss the message that is contained in the Word of God. But there's one thing that was characteristic of synagogue worship, and that was the place and the importance that was given to the Scriptures. And as I say, when we come to consider this, we will notice that's exactly how it is to be in New Testament worship as well. But again, by way of introduction, I want to remind you of what the Westminster Confession says about the place that preaching has. Chapter 21, section 5, it says, "The reading of the Scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the Word, in obedience unto God, with understanding, faith and reverence, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God." So there is a place for preaching. Now when we come to think about preaching, we remind ourselves as well that there's two sides to preaching. There is the preaching itself, but then there's also the hearing of the preaching. The preacher must prepare to preach, and that's certainly important, and that's taught in the Scriptures. There has to be preparation to preach, but then there also has to be preparation to hear the preaching. It's not a matter just of turning up to hear. We can turn up and hear, and it'll not do us the same good as if there is preparation to hear. And the Scriptures give us examples of that, how we must prepare to hear. I suppose the most obvious one is what James has to say in James 1, familiar words, where he says, "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And you know how those verses go on there in James 1. How he talks about the individual beholding himself in the glass or in the mirror and going away and forgetting what manner of man he is. And there's the application to the hearing of the Word of God. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth there, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Well, what is his deed? His deed is giving attention to the Word of God, whether it's in the reading of the Word of God himself or in the preaching of it. The Lord says that exercise is blessed to that individual. And there certainly needs to be that preparation of heart on the part of us all to hear preaching. If we go back to the quotation that I gave you from the Westminster Confession of Faith, they bring it in and saying that there has to be the conscionable hearing of the Word. There has to be a hearing with the understanding, a hearing with faith, and a hearing with reverence. And if we do that, then the Lord says, this deed is blessed to us. So there is a blessing that God pronounces upon the hearing of His Word, whether it's in the reading of it or whether in the preaching. May we not be forgetful hearers. May we not be forgetful hearers. But may the Lord exercise our own hearts that we prepare ourselves to come before the Lord. That's part of the reason why there's a prayer meeting before the services. And so we might prepare our hearts, because we believe there's a need to prepare our hearts. We need to exercise our own souls. We need the Lord to exercise our souls and prepare us. And we lay aside the things of this world in which we live, whether it's sinful things we need cleansed from, whether it's those things that are legitimate and yet they occupy our mind and we need the Lord to move them aside for a time so that we might give heed to His Word. There's a place for seeking Him and come with preparation of heart. We often say there needs to be preparation of heart when we come to observe the Lord's table. And we'll be coming to think about the Lord's table with regards to this study and worship as well. But there's also a need to prepare to hear preaching. We need to ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. And I certainly would encourage you to do that. Make it a practice on a Sabbath day that you prepare your heart to come to the house of God. Prepare your heart to worship the Lord in the praise of His name. But seek the Lord to prepare your heart to speak to you from His Word as we come to consider it. And there's no better place to do that than come to the prayer meeting. That's the best place to prepare your heart. Now we want to think about this subject, or at least commence to think about this subject today. There's two things I want us to dwell upon particularly this morning. We're thinking about preaching in the context of worship. That's really what we're wanting to dwell upon. So the first thing I want us to dwell upon is the warrant for preaching. The warrant for preaching. We want to see that the Word of God teaches that this is to be included as a component of biblical worship. And in doing that, we want to look at plain commands that God gives us in His Word. We also want to look at examples that God gives in His Word, particularly in the New Testament. And that's why we've read Romans chapter 10 this morning, because it ties in very much with what we're thinking about here in the place that preaching has. Because with every other component we've been seeking to find out, has it got the warrant of God upon it? Does it have the amen of God? Does it have the stamp of Scripture approval on it? If it has, then we can employ it in the worship of the Lord. And it's exactly the same with the Scriptures, that we need to No, do we have the warrant of God for what it is that we are doing? As with every other component, we want to be ruled by the Scriptures. If it's not in the Scriptures, then it's not to be in the worship of God. It's as simple as that. If we can't find something in the Bible that warrants our using a particular thing or a particular mode of worship, then there's no license for it. We're doing that which God has forbidden. And if we do that which God has forbidden, we'll not have His blessing on it. Whereas if we do what He bids, then we can look to the Lord to bless us, and therefore we'll gather. And it's just not an empty exercise that we go through when we worship the Lord. It's not a matter of coming in and sitting down, singing the hymns, listening to whatever's said or done, and then getting up and going away, and we're none the better. We're neither changed for the better or for the worse. That would just be an empty ritual in religion. We want there to be benefit. We want today to come to God's house and to go away blessed. We want the Lord to do our souls good. How do we get that? Well, surely there's the onus then of following out what He has commanded in His Word. Now, we've been pointing out as we have gone along that worship must be according to truth. We've pointed you a number of times to those well-known words in John 4 and 24. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now that's a general rule for all of worship, but it comes into its own, certainly when we come to think about the preaching. Because we can ask ourselves this question: where is the source of truth today? Where is the only source of truth today? Well, we're going to answer: the only source of truth today is the Word of God. There's no other means today of finding the truth of God. God doesn't speak in dreams and visions anymore. He did at a time when the Scriptures weren't complete. We're told that at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. And sundry God in the past, and sundry times and divers ways, spake in times past. And He did speak by visions and dreams and so on, and appearances. But all of those have passed away. God does not speak that way today. So if somebody comes along and says, oh, God spoke to me in a dream. No, He did not. It doesn't matter how convinced they are about their dream or their vision. God does not speak in dreams and visions today. And to argue that and to say that He does is an attack upon the sufficiency of the Scriptures. God has given His complete revelation. We do not need anything else today. And anybody else that comes along saying that they have something else is not giving the Scriptures their rightful place. The Scriptures are the source of truth. The only source of truth today. Well, are we not to worship God in spirit and in truth? So therefore, if we are to worship Him and in truth, then the Scripture surely is going to have a central place in the worship of the Lord. How could we do anything else? How could we claim to be worshipping Him in truth and have no regard to the Scriptures? There has to be a central place in this matter. And any form of worship that neglects or sidelines the Scriptures will invariably, as sure as night follows day, be riddled with corruption and descend eventually into gross error. The Scriptures are absolutely necessary. Now, it follows that the Scriptures need explanation. They need explanation. That's where preaching comes into play. The Scriptures need explanation. In the early days of the Old Testament economy, God was teaching His people visually. Before their very eyes, there stood the tabernacle. Later, there stood the temple. They could see these things represented in a physical way, the spiritual truths that God was teaching them. And when you go back, as I say, to the early days of the Old Testament economy, there wasn't the same emphasis upon preaching as there is today. As there even was, as I say, towards the end of the Old Testament age, and certainly now into the New Testament age, there wasn't the same emphasis upon preaching, because God preached a different way. As I say, the tabernacle was physically there before them. And we know how all of those different aspects of the tabernacle, whether it was its construction, whether it was the sacrifices, whether it was the high priest and his duties and so on, the Lord was teaching in a visual way the truth of God. And He was setting it before them. But we've come to the time when those things have all passed away, they've been fulfilled in Christ. And there's no tabernacle, and there's no temple today, and there's no high priest, and there's no sacrifices today. It's a spiritual worship much more that we are to engage in. But God's Word still needs explaining. God's Word still needs explaining. And that's where preaching comes into its own right. The need for explanation of the Word of God. And it's interesting how things tie in. In school assemblies, where we've started looking at the New Testament books chronologically, not just the order that they're in the New Testament. We've started off with James, which was the first one that was written, and we've just got to the second one, which is 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the theme there is the second coming of the Lord, the whole way through those two books. But I just noticed it myself this week, as I was preparing and thinking about what we're going to say in school assembly. But why is it that the Lord uses symbols, particularly with regards to His second coming? Why does the Lord just not make plain statements that are obvious to everybody, that can't be misunderstood? Because as you know, there's so much misunderstanding with regards particularly to the second coming of the Lord. Why does the Lord not just make plain statements? Why does He use symbols? Well, there's one obvious reason. There's a number, but one obvious reason is, you see, and I was saying that to the pupils, is you'll never understand the symbols that God uses with regards to the second coming until you know the rest of the Bible. Because all of the symbols that are used with regards to the Lord's second coming, you'll have to find the information how to understand them elsewhere in the Scriptures. Because that's how the Lord works. And the obvious reason is, you see, God just doesn't write down His word for the individual who's only interested in the sensational. The person who's only interested in looking up the Scriptures to read of the apocalyptic events and scenes that are going to transpire before the Lord comes. The Lord doesn't just give His Word and put the things into His Word, and it's just for the individual who just wants to dip in to the sensational. That's it. That's the only interest they ever have in the Word of God. No, those things are written in such a way that it's by careful study of the Word of God you'll come to understand what those things represent. And that's why there's symbols in the Bible. That's why there's metaphors in the Bible. That's why there's things as Peter acknowledges in his writings, things that are hard to understand. And that's why the Lord has given the function of preaching. The Scriptures need explanation. That's where preaching comes into it. So now I want us to look at three specific Scriptures, please. If you go over to the book of Nehemiah, we'll start in the Old Testament, and I want you to remember what was said about this development that started in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and then came into its own when you get into New Testament times. But if we go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want to look at some of these statements that appear here in this chapter. We're going to just notice a few verses. We'll start off with verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they bring unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And we just stop there and notice for a moment. Here's a congregation that gathers. Here's a congregation that gathers. The people of God gather as a congregation. Now, the principles that are laid down here are the principles that have carried over into the New Testament with regards to worship. There is a need, there is a command today for a congregation to gather. We can take words like Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There is a command for the congregation. Those who are the people of God, they are to gather. And one of the things that will be done when they gather is the book of the law will be read. Ezra the priest, who is also a scribe. We're told that about him. He can't function as a priest. He's in the land of captivity, remember? And he wasn't able to function as a priest when he was brought up in Babylon. But he studied the scriptures and he became a scribe. He became a preacher. And it tells us in verse 3 that he read from the scriptures. Then look at verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. So here's this development, as I say, this idea that we're practicing even now of a pulpit and among a congregation set for the purpose of the preaching of the word. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when they opened it, all the people stood up. We'll go down to verse 8. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. And here's the bit I want you to notice as well. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So here's this idea, you see, of preaching that started to develop in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. As I say, was part of the Jewish synagogue worship, but it's carried over now into the New Testament age, where there is this gathering of a congregation, even a pulpit that's set up for the purpose of it, where the scriptures are read and then the sense is given to those scriptures. That's the pattern that we are following now in New Testament times. Go over to the Acts of the Apostles chapter 8. Acts of the Apostles chapter 8. We were mentioning this portion on Tuesday night at the joint prayer meeting. But look at verse 30 and 31. Acts of the Apostles chapter 8 verse 30. It says, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now this man expresses a very important truth. He's reading the scriptures, and Philip asks the question, well, do you understand what you read? And the man says, no, I need somebody to guide me. I want you to preach. And it tells us there that further on down the chapter that Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So there's this idea of preaching. Let's take one more. Acts chapter 17 and verses 2 and 3. It's Paul's actually his first visit to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So it's more than just a reading of the scriptures. It tells us here that Paul was reasoning with them, and how did he do it? He was opening and alleging. He would, it's not only, it certainly can apply to the opening up of the, physically opening up of the scroll and reading a portion, but the idea is opening up the meaning, giving the explanation, and then the alleging is the application of it.
And he's seeking to prove that Jesus is the Christ.
So there's this idea of preaching.
And the place that it has to have. If you take in the passage that we read there today, in Romans chapter 10, and particularly verse 14 down to 17, we're not going to read over these verses again this morning, but there in those verses, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, there's an argument for preaching. There's a series of rhetorical questions that are asked. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And then he goes on to quote the scriptures. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So there's a warrant for preaching. God has given this warrant for preaching in his word, and that's what we are to follow when we come to worship his name. One final example of this, and we will move on. If you go back to Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, we'll give you an example. We've been noticing some specific scriptures that are more along the command angle of things, but here we want just to take a simple example. Acts of the Apostles chapter 20. And Paul is in Troas. Look at verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So when they gather together, it's the first day of the week, they've come to worship the Lord, they've come to observe the Lord's Supper, but Paul takes the opportunity to preach to them, it tells us. And here's the New Testament pattern that we are to follow and that we are to practice. It involves preaching. There's a warrant for preaching. Now that takes us on to a second point I want us to dwell upon this morning, and that is the primacy of preaching. The primacy of preaching. And here we want to consider that preaching is to hold the primary place in the worship of the Lord. It's not just to be a part of worship, and we sought to establish that. But what we want to consider is it's to be a primary part of worship. It is to be the principal part of the worship of the Lord. That we believe that is the scriptural position, and we're going to show it to you in some scriptures that we want you to turn up. That certainly was the position that was rediscovered at the time of the Protestant Reformation and practiced by our evangelical forefathers. The primacy of preaching. Preaching must have the primary part in the worship of the Lord. That's what God has taught us in his word. It's not to be praise. Praise is not to be the primary part. Now, as we have been noticing, it has its place. It has its rightful place. But remember, in praise, we are rendering to God the honour and the glory and the adoration and the devotion that is due to his holy name. And the Lord is indeed worthy of our praise, and we ought to be those who praise him. And we ought to desire to praise him. But if the worship of God is to be truly a means of grace unto us, then we need to receive from God and not only render something unto God. You see, the argument that the scripture, or the worship of the Lord and coming to the Lord's house and engaging in the worship of his name and coming to the scriptures particularly, that it's a means of grace to our soul, implies we need to receive something from God. Giving something unto God, giving our praise unto God is not a means of grace because of the direction that is involved there. We're giving something unto God. We need to receive something from God if it's to be a means of grace. That's where the scriptures come in. That's where the preaching of them come in. Our need to receive from God is greater than our need to render something to God. We need to receive something from the Lord. We need to receive benefit. We need to receive strength and grace and help. We need all of that from the Lord. How do we go about obtaining that from the Lord? We have to give his word the central place. This is how God speaks. This is how God renders to us this good that we need. This is how it will be a means of grace. So if you have a service that's all it is, or the majority of it is praise, and we're rendering something unto God, we're not getting something from God in that. Now there is a teaching element, as we've noticed, in our praise. And what we praise the Lord in by way of singing must be sound scripturally, doctrinally. But still, if we are going to obtain help and benefit from God today, then we have to have the service of worship in which the scriptures have the primary place and the preaching of them have the primary place. Otherwise, we're not going to get any benefit. Now, we'll come on eventually to look at what the benefits are of preaching. But suffice to say today, this is what needs to happen. The scriptures must be given their place so that we receive from the Lord that which will do our souls good. And that's what brings in the idea of the primacy of preaching. The minister must be like Haggai of old. It says of him in Haggai 1:13, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people. You see, we need a word from God. Every one of us today, we need a word from God. As King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah 37, verse 17. And Jeremiah said, there is. There's a word from God. God has something to say to us. We need a word from God. God has a word to say to us. How do we obtain that? By coming to the Scriptures. And we believe that's the model that is given to us in the New Testament. And therefore, in our regular worship services, preaching has to be to its fore. It's just not a matter of the preacher taking on a role all of his own and doing it for the sake of it. He's doing it because it's the command of the Scriptures. And if we don't, and wherever that is the case, it is not given the primary place to the Word of God and to the preaching of it, there's a slipping away from the New Testament model. And I would suggest to you today, that's the tendency of the age that we live in. To lessen the importance of preaching. To shorten the importance of the preaching aspect of a service. And to say it doesn't matter. Well, it does. It does, because this is how we obtain a word from God. This is how it becomes a means of grace to us, because if it's only praise, and the majority of it's praise, and we're rendering to the Lord praise, then we are not receiving to ourselves a word from God, that which will do us good. I think I quoted before, I'm sure you're well familiar of it. It's been attributed to many individuals. W.P. Nicholson certainly said it, sermonettes make Christianettes. They never made a Christian. The earlier part of that, I think, has been attributed to Spurgeon, also maybe A.W. Tozer as well, from memory. But Nicholson certainly put the latter bit onto it. Sermonettes made Christianettes, but they never made a Christian. And there's good reason behind that. Because, you see, it's this idea of drawing something from God, receiving something from God, having a word from God. As Jeremiah told the king, is there a word from God? There is! We get it because we come to the Scriptures. And if we don't, we'll not get a word from God. And it'll do us no good coming to the house of God. And as I say, sadly we live in a day when there's a slipping away from that model. And the pulpit gets moved. And instead of a pulpit, it becomes a stage. More akin to praise and drama and concerts and the like of it than it is to preaching. But that's not the New Testament model. That's not the New Testament model. There's a great demand today for a worship leader. A worship leader. In many cases doing their own thing. There's no warrant in the Scriptures for a worship leader. There is for a preacher. As we'll come to see in a moment or two. Because it's preaching that has to have the primary part. And preachers are not to be mere directors of a social circuit in a church. They're to be preachers of the Word of God. And if that's not the case, then it's not a New Testament church. Doesn't matter what else it may claim. Doesn't matter what else it may profess. If it's not giving the primary place to preaching, it can't say we're following the New Testament pattern. And the New Testament pattern is preaching. And that brings us to consider the fact that God has ordained the office of preacher. There is the preaching elder, and there is the ruling elder within the confines of the New Testament church. There's the general office of elder that has the spiritual oversight over the work of God. If you turn over to 1 Timothy for a moment, just to draw your attention to a few references here. But within the general office of elder, elder or bishop is the one and the same office in the New Testament. The elder is a reference to his qualifications. The bishop, or the word bishop there, is oversight. That's a reference to his duties. So an elder is somebody who functions as a bishop. We're not Anglican Episcopalian in that a bishop rules over a whole number of churches and ministers. We believe every elder is a bishop. Every church is to have a plurality of elders and bishops within it. That's the teaching we believe of the New Testament. Because the elder and the bishop are the one and the same in the New Testament. An elder refers to his qualifications, as I say. The overseer or the bishop is a reference to his duties. And when you come to Timothy, it's not the only place, but certainly in 1 Timothy chapter 4, for example, we discover that within this general category of the elder, there is the minister, or the preacher. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If I put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And there, in the previous verses, we're not going to read them over, but I'm sure they're familiar to you, where Paul is warning about the departure from God and the things that will creep in and the apostasy that will take place. But Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Then go over to chapter 5 and verse 17. If we want to notice the distinction here, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. So here's this general office of elder, and yet this distinction within it between ruling elders and teaching elders. There's the one office, they're all equal in that regard, but there's the acknowledgement here by Paul writing to Timothy, Timothy, there's those within the general office of the elder whose duty it is to labour in the word. And as we often describe them in our own denomination within Presbyterianism, generally there's ruling elders and teaching elders. They're equal. They're the same authority in the church. But there's that distinction within their responsibilities. God has ordained an office to preaching. Surely that emphasizes the primacy that preaching has. As I say, he doesn't ordain a worship leader. He always ordained the office of a minister or a preacher. And surely that highlights that this is what is to have the prominent place. D.L. Dabney, the American theologian, the Southern American theologian, he pointed out the difference between a Romanist and a Bible Protestant. And this is how he described it. The Romanist, he says, goes to Mass. The Protestant goes to preaching. That's the difference, he says, between a Romanist and a biblical Protestant. The Romanist goes to Mass, the biblical Protestant goes to preaching. That's how the New Testament would have it. That's what we must follow. Now, it's true that preachers have their faults, this one included. There was only one perfect preacher, and that was the Lord Jesus. Every other preacher has his faults. But that doesn't take away from the place that preaching is to have in the New Testament. Doesn't take away from the place that it is to have in the worship of the New Testament church. There is a place that God has given to preaching. And let us be those that maintain that. And even we live in a day when there is the desire to get away from that. Shorter sermons would help the preacher too. He wouldn't have to study as often much and prepare as much. But it'll not do you any good. It'll not do your spiritual well-being any good. And that's the important thing, Christian. It's not how long or how short a sermon is. It's whether you get any spiritual good or not coming to the house of God. It's whether you get spiritual benefit by coming here Sabbath day after Sabbath day. That's the important thing. And with that in view, turn over to Hebrews, and with this we're going to close this morning. Started off saying that there's two sides to preaching, and I've been emphasizing one particular side, therefore, quite a while, seeking to set it before you in the scriptures from the preacher's angle. Well, let me take it round now to the other angle. And there's times the preacher listens to preaching as well, so it's applicable to him as well as to you here. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read the first couple of verses. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. And that's the thought today I want to close with. You see, if the scripture is to benefit you, and we've mentioned the need to prepare our hearts, to come to preach it. Well, I want particularly to close with this exhortation to you. You see, God commands in His Word. In fact, He tells us this is the difference between somebody who knows the Lord and who goes on with God and has an experience of God in their heart and someone who doesn't. The difference is they have received the Word of God with faith. The other person's heard the same preaching, heard the same exhortations, heard the same expounding of the same passages. But Paul says it didn't profit them. Why did it not profit them? Because they didn't receive it mixed with faith. You see, it's not even enough, Christian, just to sit down in the pew and listen to the preaching. If it's going to do you good and going to do me good when I sit down to listen to preaching, we must receive it by faith. There has to be a spiritual exercise engaged in here. It's not a matter of just turning up physically and sitting in the pew. That's not enough. There has to be a spiritual exercise that we engage in. We have to engage our spiritual being into this. We have to exercise faith as we listen to the Word of God, if it's going to do us good, if it's going to profit us. And if we don't, if you come on a Sabbath day and you just sit in that pew, we're glad to see you, delighted to see you, but if that's all you do, you will sit under preaching after preaching, sermon after sermon, and it'll do you no good. Your heart will not be stirred. My heart will not be stirred if I'm sitting under preaching in that way. It will do us no good unless, as you sit and I sit when we do, listening to preaching, we exercise faith. Then, according to Paul, according to the Lord here in His Word in Hebrews 4:2, then it will profit us. Do you see the part you play in preaching then? Yes, I have to prepare to come to preach. I just can't turn up. I have to prepare and find a word from God for you. But then there's a duty on you as well today and every day. That when you come having prepared your heart. You come realizing I have to exercise faith if I'm going to profit today from the word. Only then will it do me good. And sadly, there's plenty of people who sit under preaching, never profit from it. They go out as they've come in. They go on the next week as they went on the week before. No increase in their spiritual fervor, no increase in their spiritual walk with God. Why? Could it be that they don't exercise faith as they listen to the word? They've just listened with the physical ear. And we often say, maybe to the children, it's just gone in one ear and out the other. And that's how it is. There's no laying hold of it, you see. There's no taking it. There's no receiving of it into our souls. Nurturing our own souls with it. And as I say, certainly there's a need for the preacher to prepare and to prepare carefully. It's one of the questions that is asked of a minister when our presbytery examines a congregation. It's even asked of the elders then. Does your minister prepare? And the elders answer in their opinion about their minister. There's a need for the minister to prepare. But there's a need for you as well in the pew to prepare your heart and to exercise it in receiving the Word of God. And may the Lord help both of us to do our duty in this regard. If we are going to profit, and that's the idea today I want to emphasize. If we're going to profit, and surely that's what we want to do. We want to profit from the Word of God. Well, it has to be this two-way. I have to prepare, bring a word from God. You have to prepare to sit and listen to it and receive it by faith. And if that is happening, then we'll benefit from it. Then we'll benefit from it. And I've said it before, I'll close with it again. It's often done and I thank the Lord for it. The preacher's prayed for the prayer meetings. Whether it's the midweek prayer meeting or the prayer meeting before the services, the preacher's prayed for. And I thank you for that. And I acknowledge I need your prayers. I need your prayers. But let's pray for ourselves as well and remember that. May the Lord bless His word today to our souls. Let's come before Him in prayer.